Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've been married now for, it'll be 9 years this July. And I'll tell you something, I love being married, and I love being married to Catherine. She is the best. I truly mean that. She's not making me say any of this. There are so many incredible blessings that I get from simply being married to her. One of those blessings that I want to talk about today is simply this. I no longer have to eat my own cooking. Look, St. John's family, I'm good at a lot. I am good at a couple of things, and one of those things is not cooking, at least for the most part. What my cuisine looked like before Catherine, well, it featured things like Kraft mac and cheese, maybe some beef ramen, maybe some chicken ramen, maybe some shrimp ramen if I was feeling really adventurous. If I was on a bit of a health kick, maybe I'd crack open a can of cut green beans. But since I've been married to her, everything has changed. I'm no longer eating shrimp ramen. I'm eating shrimp pad thai. I'm not eating chicken ramen. I am eating chicken fettuccine alfredo. And I'm not eating beef ramen. I'm eating beefy, cheesy, tortellini soup. It is incredible. And I'll tell you, it is only getting better. Recently, she took up this hobby of baking with sourdough. It is a hobby I have strongly encouraged. In fact, for Christmas this year, I actually got her a bread box in which to store all those sourdough treats that she was making. And when I come home from work each day, it's a little bit like Christmas morning when I look to see what she has made for me that I will be consuming that very evening. Sometimes it includes simple things like some chocolate chip bread, maybe some sourdough cookies or English muffins. Maybe she went all out that day and there's some focaccia sweet rolls with cream cheese in there, bagels, etc., etc., etc. It is incredible. And it has gotten to the point, actually, where I am so spoiled and pampered with all of this that when I get home and that bread box is empty, it's actually a rather sad sight. And I actually have had to check my attitude at the door a little bit with this one. I'll get home and see that it's empty and I will think, I won't say it, I'll just think it, what have you been doing all day? I mean, seriously, didn't you have time to at least whip me up something simple like some sourdough scones or something like that? It's a pretty crazy attitude, right? It's pretty rich, it's pretty sad, and honestly, it's pretty disappointing, right? Considering what my eating looked like BC before Catherine. As we transition to our readings today, we're going to be looking at a reading in particular, Old Testament reading, some people that lived BC before Christ. We're talking about some Old Testament Israelites who have developed and are developing, as our story goes on, an attitude that's pretty rich, a little sad, and honestly a little disappointing considering the amount of blessings they have had from God. Not only will we be looking at some people who lived BC, we're going to be looking at you and me as well, who develop an attitude just like them at times, an attitude of ungratefulness despite God's amazing provision in our life. And as we talk about all that, we're going to talk about a couple of antidotes that can act in a way to counteract that attitude of ingratitude that we so often have. Let's dig into our story right now. It begins at Deuteronomy 27 with these words. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God has given you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord the God of your ancestors promised you." So we're going to be spending a lot of time in Deuteronomy today. And if you don't know what Deuteronomy is all about, essentially, it is Moses giving a couple of sermons right before the Israelites finally enter the promised land after 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And these sermons, in part, They are there to act as a little bit of a history lesson and to remind the Israelites of what they've been through, specifically some of their bad past behaviors, which, as I said, include a lack of faith and general ungratefulness, despite seeing God's provision over and over again. He reminds them of how they didn't trust God some 40 years prior when they were about to enter the Promised Land. At least they could have 40 years before. They sent out some spies to scout out the land, and the spies came back and reported saying, "The people in the Promised Land, they're too big, they're too tall, their walls are too big and tall, their chariots are made of iron, there is nothing we can do to defeat these people." That is, despite seeing God's power already over and over again, having the God of the universe on their side, they thought the people were too big and strong. They did not trust in God despite seeing his power against the mighty Egyptian empire with all those plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. Moses also reminds them of that little golden calf incident, a time of massive idolatry that had occurred some 39 years prior. Essentially, this occurs because Moses takes too long, in their opinion, to come back down from Mount Sinai where he's receiving the Ten Commandments. They think that Moses has abandoned them, and so has God. And so they move on to other gods to fulfill their needs. This is despite seeing God's incredible love for them over and over again and provision once again. Moses reminds them of all the grumbling they've done over the past 40 years and how they used to long and how they have longed for the way things used to be in Egypt. In fact, Deuteronomy 1:27 says, "You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us, so he brought us up out of Egypt.'" That is a crazy attitude, right? Especially when you consider what the Israelites went through in Egypt. We can look back at verses like Exodus 1:13 and 14 and read all about their experience. It says in Egypt, the Israelites had their slave masters working them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Yeah, God must really hate you to free you from your slave masters who were working you ruthlessly, bitterly, and harshly. And that wasn't the only bad thing that happened to the Israelites in Egypt. You fast forward a couple of verses and you can read about how the Pharaoh of the land told the Hebrew midwives to murder every baby boy that was born to the Israelites. That's what they're looking back on with rose-colored glasses. That's what God freed them from. Talk about ungrateful, right? And at a certain point in the sermon, Moses stops giving them a history lesson, and he starts transitioning, looking forward to the future. He reminds them that they're about to enter the land, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And he basically says, "I hope you have a little bit better attitude going forward in this land of milk and honey." So what does that mean, by the way, that the promised land is going to be a land of milk and honey? Moses uses this phrase a lot. It's used 22 times in the Old Testament alone. In its simplest sense, it means that the promised land, it's going to be good. And it can be taken both literally and metaphorically. Quite literally, the promised land was going to be a place where the land was so fertile that the animals were going to be in such good condition that their milk was going to be plentiful. And there'd be plenty of honey too. In fact, a recent excavation in northern Israel revealed a 3,000-year-old beekeeping operation dating back all the way to the time of King David. So literally, there was going to be a lot of milk and honey. Metaphorically, God was going to be taking care of them in incredible ways too. This phrase is showing us that God promised the Israelites that they would live lives of abundance as they put their trust in him. And these lives were going to be far more abundant than anything they had come close to experiencing before, and far more abundant than that of their neighbors. God was going to take care of them. And you can see God keeping this incredible promise, especially through the first three kings of Israel, King Saul, King David, and especially King Solomon. Take a look at 1 Kings 10:21 and answer for yourself, see for yourself. Did God keep his promise to provide in abundance for the Israelites? It says, "During the time of King Solomon's reign, all King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace where he lived were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. Did God take care of the Israelites? Did he provide for them and then some? The goblets in Solomon's house and across the land weren't made of silver because silver was considered basically worthless. That's how much God had provided for them. They had everything. They wanted for nothing. They had the God of the universe on their side. And yet they're going to develop ungrateful hearts. Even King Solomon does. Just look a few verses later in 1 Kings 11:5 and you'll see King Solomon doing these things despite all the provision that God has given to him. It says that he followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Solomon and the Israelite people had everything they could have ever wanted. God had provided for them so much, and yet King Solomon looks around at what he has and he says, not good enough. And he strives after what other gods can give them, making temples to them, making sacrifices to them. And as we move forward in the Old Testament, this is going to basically be the theme for the rest of it. God provides, God gives grace, not good enough, God, the Israelites say. And honestly, we don't have to just go forward. We can go back to the past, right? And we can see how God's people have been ungrateful. We can go all the way back to the beginning, in fact, and see it. In the story of Adam and Eve, a story that a certain Bible investigator took us back to just a week and a half ago. Adam and Eve, what did they have in the Garden of Eden? Everything they could imagine. And yet it wasn't good enough. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Where could they eat from? Every tree but one. What tree did they want to eat from? The only one that God had not provided for them. They had perfect peace. They had a relationship with God where they got to walk with him in the garden. It wasn't good enough, right? They think God is holding out on them and they take from the one thing that God tells them not to take from. Ungrateful. It's a theme through the Old Testament, and I'd say it's a theme through the New Testament as well. In fact, I'd say it's a theme today amongst us. We would never be like them though, right? We would never be ungrateful despite all that God has provided for us. Well, let's put it to the test and find out. First, what has God provided for you and for me? It's the season of Lent, right? It's the build-up to the cross. And the cross? Well, on the cross, God gave up everything to give you everything. Jesus, he gives up the splendors and wonders of heaven to come down here, go through the things that we go through. He lived a perfect life, died a perfect death on the cross, a gruesome death on the cross, giving up everything to give you everything. On the cross, Jesus won for you a relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. And through that relationship, you get blessings right here, right now. You get God's wisdom, his peace. We could always use that. His guidance, his love, etc., etc., etc. And it's not just blessings that we get right here, right now. We get them into all eternity. You get to experience the splendor and wonder of heaven yourself. You get to experience those transformed heavenly bodies that our epistle lesson talked about today. And I know a lot of us are looking forward to those perfect heavenly bodies. And by the way, as we always say, these things were all a free gift, and we did not deserve this free gift whatsoever. Our lives, they're in total opposition to God. Our sin is in total opposition to God. And our sins, they deserve punishment too. We deserve to be eternally separated from God, quite literally hell to pay, and yet God spares us from that too. So we get grace upon grace. We get mercy upon mercy. We have every reason to be grateful, don't we? If that was all God had provided for us, we have every reason to be eternally grateful. And yet, I think as we look at our lives, we're all going to see that we have certain symptoms in our heart that show that we are ungrateful. Let's look at three right now. One symptom that you might have an ungrateful heart: you sin. Anybody here ever sin? You have an ungrateful heart, and every hand should have been in the air, right? Because after all, what is sin? Sin is simply this: God told me to do/not do something, but I am going to do it anyways because what God is providing for me, it isn't good enough. That is an ungrateful heart, and every sin we commit boils down to that. Adultery. My spouse, my future spouse, what God has provided there or will provide, it's not good enough. Stealing. The tangible goods I have, they were not good enough. How about that first commandment? Having no other God. If you prioritize something over your relationship with God, ultimately you're breaking that first commandment and you're saying what you get from your relationship with God, it isn't good enough. That is an ungrateful heart. How about another symptom of an ungrateful heart? You don't say thank you. And notice that's a capital Y there. You don't say thank you to God. Saying thank you is tough, right? We've been working with our boys on this. It doesn't always come naturally. And it doesn't come naturally for any of us at times either. I hope you all have prayer lives. Oftentimes, I've found that many prayer lives, they boil down exclusively to making requests of God. Now, at the end of the day, there is nothing wrong with asking God for things. He wants us to do that as his children. But if that's all you're doing, if you rarely or never say thank you, that is a symptom of an ungrateful heart. How about one more? A symptom of an ungrateful heart: you become impatient with God when your prayers aren't answered quickly enough. You're a little bit like me with that empty bread box at the end of the day, right? God, what have you been doing all day? I prayed all day about this. How have you not answered my prayer yet? Impatience with God is often related to a couple of other things that are pretty negative. Impatience with God usually means you're lacking trust in his timing. And ultimately, you think that you could do better. If I were in your shoes, God, I would have answered that prayer already. That's an ungrateful heart. At the end of the day, we're called not to be impatient in prayer, but be persistent in prayer. Declare God's promises to him over and over again. He loves when we do that. And simply trust in his timeline. And at the end of the day, I think if we look in the mirror, we're all going to see that we struggle with all of these symptoms of an ungrateful heart at times. I know I do. And if you find yourself struggling with these symptoms, I've got a couple of suggestions that I want you to do this week. I think if you do these two things, they will act as an antidote to an ungrateful heart as we close out this message today. The first thing I want you to do is simply this, and it's so easy. Remember the blessings. Remember the many things that God has done for you. I have a couple suggestions that I think will help you do that. First, as I said, I hope you all are praying regularly. As you pray, a faith-building habit to get into is to keep a prayer journal and keep track of that answered prayer. You're going to look back and see all kinds of blessings that you have forgotten, all kinds of times that God has answered your prayers. You're going to look back and say, oh yeah, I forgot that I was worried about that last month or 2 months ago or 3 months ago. And you're going to remember the blessing. Another way to remember the blessings is by reading about them in God's Word, the Bible. So make this about the 100th sermon in a row where I've told you to spend time reading in your Bibles. Do it. It will help you remember the blessings that God gives you and act as an antidote to ungratefulness. And finally, an antidote to ungratefulness is simply this: say thank you regularly. I love this passage. It's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's the New Living Translation. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. A great couple of verses. Tell God what you need. Like I said, there is nothing wrong with asking God for the things that we need. But don't just leave it there. Thank Him for all that He has done. He has done so much for you. And as you thank God for what He has done, that ingratitude that's in your heart is going to be replaced with something else. The peace of God, which exceeds anything that we can understand, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is an incredible thing. It is something that you want and something that you get. As you thank God for the things that He has done, He promises it. And so as we close out this message today, my prayer for you is simply this. May you do these two things. May you remember the many blessings that you have gotten from God, and may you thank Him for them regularly. As I noted up there, why wouldn't you want to do these things, considering what God has done for you, considering what He did on the cross for you, dying a perfect death for you? How blessed are you? May you respond with thankful hearts because of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.